Thank you for your prayers for me over the past week. I don't know, it seemed like we ran into something illness-wise, and I was feeling a little better this morning, so I said, well, I'm going to come and try to speak tonight. I don't know, it seems like this year, whenever I get this type of illness, it takes me a while to shake it. It took me a whole month to shake this the last time. And I texted Brother Phil earlier today, and I told somebody else, I said, it seems like it's been this way ever since last October when I had COVID. And, you know, they say that that thing can actually leave some effects behind on you, you know, I guess your immune system and things. And I don't know, it's not an infection that I have. It wasn't an infection I had back in May. But, you know, congestion you feel like you ain't got no energy. You're just totally exhausted. And a lot of allergy type like symptoms, you know. And back in May, I thought, well, it was to do with all the pollen. We had a lot of pollen back in this past spring, you know, and that I don't know. We first got back from Ohio, and Michael and Rose were sick. They caught something that was going around, I think, up there, and a lot of them still sick up there. Stuff going around, and then, believe it or not, COVID's still sticking up its ugly head here and there. They over North Carolina, they had to cancel that camp meeting they have every year at the beginning of August because of COVID in their church. And then I heard Brother Donnie had to cancel some services. And I know my brother, there's some of the believers up there saying that they've had COVID. And I just read today there was a school shut down for a couple of days over in West Tennessee because of COVID. And I think I was hearing something about Brother Ron saying something, Brother Ron Spencer saying something about someplace or something. I don't remember now, but you do want to remember the believers in prayer down in Florida. I know around the Sarasota area, the storms that had come off the Gulf there and that, some of them sounds like lost their homes, and that some of the Steeman family that lives there. You know, Brother Danny is the pastor there now, since his father passed away and everything and that. So, but it sounds like some, and they all live right, or did all live right close together in one little community. So, but it sounds like they, some of them lost their homes and things, so keep them in prayer. And I've got a special prayer request I want to put out to you, if you'll help me pray for a young sister who goes to church up in Bluffton, Ohio. She sent a message to me. Her name is Bethany Hatfield. She's actually the youngest daughter of Brother Wayne Lawson. And she's been suffering from some mental illness real bad, been in and out of the hospital. And I guess talked to my sister-in-law last week, I think it was, and at a camp meeting, and said that her and her family had heard my testimony I gave up there in April about how God healed me from the mental illness, and so said she has listened to it several times over, and she said for him to get a message to me to pray for. She said, I know if that brother prays for me, I'll get healed. So I want to ask you to help me pray for her. Her name is Bethany Hatfield. And she just, I don't really know her age, but she's young, you know, and she's actually has a young child. So, and she hadn't even been able to care for her own child. Her mother's been helping her care for her baby and that. So, and she's been in and out of the hospital with this condition and that. So remember her in your prayers. Amen. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we pray, God, that you would, Lord, I want to pray especially for Bethany Hatfield, dear God, that you'll touch that sister, dear God, and God, heal her from this, Lord, mental illness, Lord, that she is battling with, dear God. We know it's the enemy. God, we understand how that the things of the work in our bodies and our minds and the things that our body's supposed to produce for our minds and things. And Lord, it's what she's experiencing, this depression and things, dear God. It's just an illness, Lord, that she's going through. It's not connected, Lord, with anything really going on in her life. It's just, Lord, how the enemy attacks our bodies and our minds, same way he does with any other disease. And I pray, dear God, that you'll heal her, dear God. I pray for, Lord, our service tonight, dear God. Be with us, God. Lead us through this little study tonight, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I want to turn to the book of Philippians and to start a little Bible study tonight. It may seem like I'm kind of jumping around some of these at this point, these letters from Paul, but I felt to go to here because this is actually, Philippi was actually the first place Paul visited, and the first church of Europe was established there. So we're only going to cover maybe the first 11 verses tonight. I'm not going to speak real long. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. You may be seated. Paul here greeting the Christians there in Philippi, and of course he what he specifies also the bishops and the deacons. So he's talking also to those that were in the leadership position in the church there in Philippi, and the deacons that were in the service of the Lord there. But to also to all of these Christians, and as Paul is addressing them, you can tell that Paul had a great feeling for them, deep feeling for the believers in Philippi. And actually, he was writing this letter like he was writing to close friends. And that would be because of that. The church, what all they did. I'll get to that in a bit. But the church in Philippi was founded, according to history, about 11 years prior to this letter that Paul writes to them. And it was the first church that was established on the continent of Europe. If you look, if you got a Bible at home or with you that, and you would look and find in the maps on the travels of Paul, you'll find that Paul traveled extensively through these Gentile countries. And if you would look to where they were on the map and that, you would see it was quite a distance he traveled from Israel. And so he actually spent more time out here in these Gentile countries spreading the gospel. But then you realize Paul was the one that God used to start the bride church, of the seven church ages. And he was the messenger of the first age, and it started the Gentile churches. And if you read in Acts chapter 16, that's where you will find Paul's visit to Philippi, his first visit. And when Paul, he's actually in Malaysia, and he has a vision. And in the vision, a man is standing there and asking Paul to come to Macedonia. He says, "We need help." And so Paul, then coming out of this vision, then he leaves Troas and goes to Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is actually a region. But in the region of Macedonia, there was several cities that were in that region. But Paul, he traveled to a couple different ones of them. You'll find this in Acts 16. But he eventually went to Philippi. And it's actually in Philippi where that he was, and he came across, and all you Bible students will know, Paul's first European convert, who it was. It was Lydia. Now, Lydia was residing in Philippi, but she was not from Philippi. She was actually from Thyatira, which was a place that where they were famous for their dyeing works, the works of dyes for cloths and things. And that's why the Bible says she was a seller of purple. She worked in that industry. She was a representative from the region that she was from, and she was living in Philippi selling these goods of purple. And the Bible said she was a Gentile, but the Bible said she was a Jewish proselyte, is what you find when you look in the history of it. In other words, she was a Gentile that had converted to the Jewish religion. And so then you find in the 16th chapter, Paul goes down to by the river there in Philippi, and there were Jewish people of the Jewish religion were worshiping on the Sabbath down there by the river, and that's where Paul goes down and preaches the gospel. And while Paul is preaching the gospel, Lydia is there worshiping, and she hears the gospel of Jesus Christ preached by Paul, and immediately believes it, and goes to Paul and is baptized of Paul, Paul goes with her back to her home, and her whole household is baptized. And so Lydia was his first convert there, and then the first church was established there in Europe, and they met in Lydia's house. And that's evident that they would meet there. It was like a meeting place for them, because it says in Acts 16:40 that Paul went there before leaving Philippi and he dwelt there with in her home, and they had a meeting with the brothers and that, and got to greet the talk to the brothers before they left. But there's quite a few things that happened there, and this is significant. That you realize God sends a man to do something, and you think, well, if God's sending a man to do something, there won't be any opposition. There won't be any problems. But that's not so. When Paul got there, like I said, the first thing that happens, he goes down there and preaches the gospel by the river. Lydia's converted. He baptizes her family. And so the church is established. But then he goes around through the city of Philippi preaching. And this is where you find that the woman with the spirit of divination was there. And this woman kept following Paul and Silas around, and this spirit was trying to be disruptive. And so the Bible says that after some time, Paul turns around to the woman and casts that spirit out of her. And so when he cast that spirit out of her, then see, she had men that she worked for with this spirit, that she had on her, this demon. And so they made money off of her because of this. And when he cast that spirit out of her, there went their business. And so these men rose up against Paul and Silas, brought them to the magistrate, and said, these Jewish men, they are troubling us and disrupting our business here in the city. And so without a trial, the magistrate commands them to strip Paul and Silas and to whip them. And so Paul and Silas get whipped and beat right there in the city of Philippi. And then they get thrown into prison. And the captain of the prison is then given the order that he must keep them safely. In other words, you make sure they don't get away. And so because of this, then the jailer takes them into the lowest part of the prison, and not only locks them up into a cell, but he also chains them. Binds their hands and their feet, the Bible says. And there they are, and they've got blood running off of them and everywhere. They've been whipped right there in the city of Philippi in front of everybody, then thrown down there in the prison without anybody taking care of their wounds. And so they're laying down in there, and in this time, then we find the Bible says that Paul and Silas, instead of sitting there complaining about what was going on and saying, Lord, I thought you sent me here. Why is this happening to us? That never entered their minds. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. When you're in the service of God, don't question God. When things, no matter how they go, don't throw your questions at God. Why is this happening to me? Don't you love me? Don't you care about me? Friends, there are things that you have got to go through, because the Bible says that we enter into the suffering with Christ. And you will suffer for the Lord. And so, and it's a trial, and it's not God doing it. Look, it's the bad things that happen to you in your life, that's not God doing that to you. That's the devil doing that to you. We'll go over that again, I believe, on Sunday. That's the devil that's behind that. But God does allow the devil to do it. You realize the devil can't do anything unless God allows him to do it. But this is what you got to keep in mind. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. So there was a reason that Paul and Silas had to be beat and thrown in prison. You know why it was? Because there was a person down there to be converted. And they couldn't get to him unless they were put in his charge. It was the jailer. And so instead of complaining, Paul and Silas start singing. Why? How could they be joyous and be singing? Paul kind of goes over some of this later on, I believe in the chapter, when he's saying, look, it's because it shows who you are, that these things are happening to you, that the devil is doing these things to you, shows you who you are. The devil wasn't doing it to all them others out there. And so here, while they're singing, the Bible says about midnight. You remember me preaching on that? About midnight, an earthquake happens. And it shakes the entire jail. The doors of the prison burst open. But not only that, the chains that bound their hands and their feet just fell off. Now this jailer, being tasked with making sure that they were kept there and not able to escape, he gets fearful when he sees all that happen, and he actually pulls out his sword and is going to take his own life. And so Paul calls out to him and says, don't do yourself any harm. We're still all here. Look, I have to believe that Paul knew that God allowed him to be put in that prison. And if God allowed him to be put there, there had to be a reason. Therefore, when the chains fell off and the doors flew open, him and Silas didn't get up and say, this is time to make our escape. Let's get out of here. Nope, they didn't move. They said, wait, we're still all here. Don't do yourself any harm. You know, some folks would have said, who cares what that jailer does? Look what he done, throwed us down here. We're all bloody and everything else, never took care of us. You know, locked us up and chained us up. Who cares what he does? I'm out of here. But no, Paul, I believe that Paul knew enough about God that he knew, look, if I'm here, it's because God put me here, because God's got a purpose. Satan throwed him in jail, but God had a purpose for Paul being there. And so then the jailer comes to them and falls down when he sees they didn't bother to try to escape. And he says, no doubt he had heard about all the goings on that what brought Paul and Silas to be put into prison. So he said, what must I do to be saved? He wanted what they had. And they said, repent and be baptized, you and your household, and you'll all be saved. And so the jailer actually took them out of the prison, took them to his home, and cleaned up their wounds then, and they were baptized by Paul, him and all of his family. And then they sat down, the Bible said, and they had meat with them, and they eat with them. Now, the rest of them criminals that were down there in the prison were not locked back up and still there. But Paul and Silas, they weren't even given a trial. They were just beaten, thrown in there. You know, many times we get to looking at things happening to us saying, what did I do for this happening to me? This ain't fair. Think about this sometime. And so, you know, here this, they went down because that jailer needed to be saved. And then, you know, Paul says, hey, look, they didn't give us a trial and they throwed us down in here and we're Romans. See, Paul was actually a Roman citizen, even though he was an Israelite. And so when they found out that Paul and Silas were actually Roman citizens, they said, oh, man, no, we don't want to get in trouble. So they were like, hey, just we're going to send somebody down there. So they sent somebody down to the prison and told the jailer, said, tell them they can go ahead and leave. Just let them go. Paul said, nope. You got us out in front of the entire city. And you without a trial, you beat us in front of the city and throwed us into prison. You're going to come down here yourself and take us out of here. And so it made the magistrate now have to go down there to the prison, the cell, to get Paul and Silas and bring them out in the city. And they actually bid him, said, now, look, won't you just leave our city now? But Paul and Silas didn't. They went over to Lydia's house. And they met with the brother, the church, before they left. So, you know, that's one of the things why that the believers in Philippi were so dear to Paul's heart. Paul gives thanks. Here's the other reason. Paul gives thanks here in these verses to the Philippian church. Now, the reason you can find that when you look in, it's actually found in the book of 2 Corinthians, which we had already covered, was when Paul talks about the money that was sent to the believers in Corinth to take care of their needs and things like that. A lot of it came from the believers in Philippi. Not only that, but they also sent money to support Paul in his ministry. And the thing that Paul points out is that the believers that came together in Philippi, they didn't have to wait around for any proof. Remember when Paul was speaking to the Galatians, he was talking to them about, look, this is why you should be listening to me. Look at what all God's done for me. Look at what all God's confirmed through me. Paul didn't have to do that with the believers in Philippi. They just believed the word. And Paul says, you were with me from the first day. And from that first day, they began to support Paul. And, of course, Philippi, you know, there were those there that were of little better means than in some of the other places. And it's actually believed in history that Lydia was actually a wealthy individual because of her trade. And so Paul, he expressed how extremely thankful he was because they took care of him. They took care of him, not only him, but the believers. And Paul actually says that it wasn't just them providing for Paul's needs, but they actually provided for expenses for Paul to do his mission work. And so Paul likened that to them having part in the furtherance of the gospel. And it's why he says that you also share with me in my grace, meaning the grace of God that God showed to Paul. And we're all familiar with that, how that Paul was persecuting the church, but Jesus had grace on him and called him and set him aside. But remember also that what the Lord said was, he says, I'm going to show him what he must suffer for me. And so so Paul was saying here that he says he's constantly praying for the believers in Philippi. And he says this, he thinks on them, it fills him with joy. He prays for them with joy. It brings happiness to him. This is Paul actually expressing what his feelings were when he thought of the believers in Philippi. It was something of a place where, you know, Paul didn't get to go there and visit as often. You realize when Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians here, and that Paul's actually already in prison in Rome. And knows that what lays ahead of him is possibly his execution. So he's writing these letters, and then these letters are being taken out to these churches. And so by the time he was writing this letter, like I said, it was 11 years after the establishment of the church there, and by that time, Paul was already imprisoned in Rome. But Paul felt the one way he could repay the Philippians for all that they did for him and how they treated him, their kindness, their friendship, and their support was through praying for them. Praying for their furtherance of the gospel in them. And Paul, you know, he refers to the fellowship that he had with them in the gospel. And because they got behind Paul, Paul expressed it from the first day. They got behind him and his ministry to support it. And that. And so Paul then refers to the work that was started there in Philippi as being a good work. And then you realize the work was still continuing on 11 years later after Paul was already imprisoned. And Paul knew he was not going to get out of there and be able to go back and visit again in Philippi. But Paul makes this statement and says, I know that he who started the good work in you will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the day of Jesus Christ is the day he's referred to a work of completion or coming to perfection. Now, when you have a work of Christ in your soul, that is not actually, when you follow it through in the scripture, being referred to as the work being completed or perfected. In order for the work to be perfected or completed, it has to be a complete, not just a change in the soul, but the rest of you has to come to match what's happened on the inside. Paul talks about till the day of redemption, he said, to wit, the body change. And so Even if you're familiar with any writings of Charles Spurgeon, a great minister of his time, he says, God is a worker that always completes his work. And he says, where is there an instance of God beginning any work and leaving it incomplete? He said, God always finishes it. And he said, he said, the work of the believer will not be finally complete until the day of Jesus Christ, which in context is the second coming of Jesus and our resurrection with him. And he says that second coming is set as the day of the finished work which God hath begun. Amen. Paul, I referred to this already, Paul speaks about because they were part of the furtherance of the ministry of Paul and the furtherance of the spreading of the gospel, not just there in Philippi, but they actually, you know, like the saying or song goes, if you can't go, send somebody. Well, they couldn't go, but they sent somebody. They helped finance the trips and missions of Paul, and therefore Paul says, you have took part in my grace, the same grace that God did in my life. And you know, and Paul actually, he calls to witness God as his witness, as his filling for the believers in Philippi. Now, Paul's prayer for the Philippians. Let's get to that. Paul says this: "This I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent." Now, you know, of course, we need to continue to grow in love. The love of God in us, the love of God to be able to express that love to others. That love needs to abound in us, and it needs to abound toward others. But you've got to read everything that Paul says here and then take it back to things that we studied in the book of Corinthians. And find out, look at exactly what Paul is saying here, because Paul says, he says, "This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Now, many people, they go, may our love abound more and more. Let's just love everybody. Show the love of God to everybody. But Paul doesn't end it there. Paul says, in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Now, what does that mean? Paul wanted the Philippians to abound in love, but not blind love. And blind love, when you study in the book of Corinthians and about the Corinthian church, blind love is actually what Paul accused them of having. Because when Paul deals with the fact that they actually had someone in their midst that wasn't living right, that was actually living, he said, in fornication, living with his father's wife. And Paul said, and you suffer him to be here in the midst of the church with you? Go back and read about that. It's actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you can get where I'm covering from verses 1 through 7, where Paul is, and Paul says, look, you got leavening there. Why won't you purge that leavening from you? And he's talking about this man who's coming there, hallelujah, I want to live right, I want to get right, you know, and living a sinful life the whole time and not repenting of it. And Paul's saying, look, you're saying you got love. He said, but that's not the right kind of love. If you really got the right kind of love of God, you're going to bring correction to this sin that's in your midst. And so then he says, the love of all knowledge in this word judgment, really what it means is discernment. We should have a spirit, the spirit of discernment as Christians, believers of the truth. Friends, listen, if you can't allow the Holy Spirit to bring discernment to you, you say, well, how can I have this discernment? Look, I'm not talking about some kind of mythical, magical power. The Bible tells us to discern the spirits by the word. Look, if a person say they want to get right with God and they want to serve God, then I'll tell you what, there's not many roads to get to that. There's only one, and it's through repentance. Getting right before God has to come through the road of repentance. And I'll tell you this, friends, just getting on your knees before God and saying, Lord, you know, I've done this and that, forgive me, that's not enough. You say, why are you saying that? Where are you coming from? Remember when Brother Branham talked about that woman that was, she was just so tormented in her mind. And she was supposed to be a Christian. She went to church. But she was so tormented in her mind, and she just didn't know why she was just so tormented. And so she wanted to come see Brother Branham, and finally she gets an audience to come see Brother Branham, and there she is with Brother Branham and Sister Meady, and he's counseling with her, and he sees in a vision. He said, you went out on your husband. You've got to, she said, I repented of that. Remember how he says it? She says, I asked God to forgive me. He said, you didn't sin against God. You sinned against your husband. Your husband's the one you got to ask to forgive you. That's who you got to repent to. She said, oh, I can't do that. If I do that, he will divorce me and leave me. I can't do that. You know, you would think somebody who wants to be free from this torment they're under and be right with God wouldn't be thinking so much about their flesh. But humans do. And I'll tell you this, anybody who doesn't, I don't care what they say with their mouth, if they don't really want to get right and uncover and repent of the sin they got, the first thing they're going to think of is their own skin. Wait a minute, anything I do has got to benefit me. But he said, you got to repent to your husband. So that's why I'm saying that. You know, and of course, we know how the rest of that went. You know, Brother Adam said, I see your husband, he's with another woman and all this. He's done the same thing you've done. And, you know, and they both got together and repented to one another and all that. But the thing was, the point is that, look, friends, how many times has she come up to the altar and asked God to forgive her? How many other preachers perhaps maybe she talked to? And they didn't know what was going on with her. But Brother Branham sees in a vision, oh, this is where it's laying. And the problem is, sister, you've got that covered up. And God ain't going to bless you over top of sin. If you want to get right, then you've got to make it right the right way. My. With discernment of the Spirit. By their fruits. If a person says they've repented, they will show fruits of that repentance, the Bible tells us. Now, after Paul says this about, because you realize, friends, when I'm referring to this thing about Corinthians, the Corinthians prided themselves in their openness and love. And Paul actually rebuked them over it because they allowed this young man to be there uncorrected. And you know what the outcome was of that young man after they ousted him from the church and took him out from underneath the blood and the devil really got to him, that young man came back and repented and made things right and actually got right with God then. And then Paul told him, okay, now he's done the right thing. He's got right. Now you need to go and show him love now. Paul says that in the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, after Paul covers this about, you know, their love abounding more in knowledge and discernment, he says, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, this is something that, you know, you have seen people who are so sincere. And they come to you and they're so sincere. Even when they say, I want to get right with God. I want to live right. I want to do right. And they're sincere about it. And you've watched them, different ones over the years. I'm sure you've got testimonies of it that you can look at where they came ever so sincere. But didn't last. It's because being sincere alone is not enough. Friends, listen. There, in the days of Jesus Christ, there was many that different people that were sincere, but never actually come to a real repentance. You know, they were sincere about what they believed or what they thought. I'll tell you this, if you ever hear somebody say, I tried to repent and God won't let me, in reference, you know, about Esau, I'll tell you this, friends, this is from my own experience, all right? They're not truly repenting. The only thing about it is they're just sorry it got found out. And you say, what's your evidence? Because individuals I've dealt with, what they ended up doing was, they end up turning right back around and going back to the same hog wallow they said that they were trying to repent out of. Their excuse for going back was, I tried, God won't let me. I'm going to tell you this, friends. That statement is actually anti-Christ. To say that, you know, to say, well, Esau really wanted to repent, God wouldn't let him. How about Cain? Look, friends, God, to be just, it can't be a fallacy that he offers somebody the way of righteousness. It's got to be, God's got to do it truthfully. God has to be truthful about it. So when God told Cain, if thou doest well, will thou not also be accepted? In other words, go do what your brother did. Worship like Abel did, and I'll accept you. God meant that. He was not telling Cain a lie. But now, watch the discernment here by the scriptures. When Cain was offered this by God himself, this wasn't by Adam. This wasn't by some other preacher. Man of God. No, this was God himself, very self, that came down and talked to Cain. Think about this now. But what did Cain do? Cain showed his colors. He showed, you know what? I really don't care about really being accepted by you. I think I can get by without it. I'll force you. You only going to accept Abel? Well, then I'll just go kill him. You won't have nobody else but me then. Look, when Jesus was there and these Pharisees that came and saying, we're Abraham's children. He was letting them know, no, you're not. You're actually Cain's children. You're actually serpent seed. Because if Abraham was your father, Abraham, he longed for my day, but you seek to kill me. This did not Abraham. He said, but you're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. But wasn't Jesus the one who loved everybody? But his love was not without knowledge and discernment. Hallelujah. So to be sincere and without offense. Now, it's not good enough to just be without offense. It's not good enough to just be sincere. It's not good enough to just be without offense. Because, friends, listen, in the day of Jesus, the Pharisees, they were without offense as far as when it came to their religion and the law. Couldn't lay a finger to them. Brother Branham talks about Esau, and as he describes Esau, he said Esau was a better man than Jacob. He was without offense. So you got people that are sincere, but not without offense. And then you got people that are without offense, but they ain't really sincere. And Paul says you need to be both sincere and without offense. And the only way you can be that way is if God does a work in you. It's not something that you can attain to with your own human abilities. That's what's wrong with a lot of professed Christians today. They're trying to obtain to righteousness through having good works and good morals. Being faithful in going to church. They're sincere. And Paul ends it by saying, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, there's only one way, the Bible says, that we can actually be filled with the fruits of righteousness, and that's by abiding in Jesus. You find that when Jesus speaks in John chapter 15. You abide in the vine, you cannot bring forth fruit. So you got to abide in Jesus in order to bring forth this fruit of righteousness in your life, because it's not you that's doing it. It's not righteousness that you work up with your good works, because there ain't nothing really good about us. It's his righteousness. That's what makes us worthy. That's what changes us in our lives, in our hearts, makes us a new person, makes us a different, a new man, a new woman in Christ Jesus. As Paul said, that old man's buried. And if we abide in the Lord, then we're naturally going to bear fruit. Look, friends, if you're a sheep, you say, well, if I'm a sheep, how am I going to bear wool? A sheep don't go around worrying about how he's going to bear wool. It's impossible for him not to bear wool. If he's taken care of and cared for properly and right, he's going to bear wool. If he's took care of and fed and cared for and kept clean and all that, he's going to bear wool. He has to. Why? Because that's what he is. No matter how good a goat tries to be, he can never bear wool. Brother Branham talking about, he said the problem that him and Brother Neville had is, he said, the thing is, we're getting goats in here. And Brother Branham says the reason they were, he said, me and Brother Neville keep dragging them into the church and God keeps kicking them out. What was that? Human love. We want to see everybody saved. Friends, look, we do want to see everybody saved. But the reality is, not everybody's going to be saved because not everybody's going to accept it. And it comes around to election, friends. I'm going to tell you something. The elect of God, no matter what they do, how hard they run, how much they fight, how hard they try to get away, they can't. You know why? Because they are deep down inside a sheep and they're going to bear wool in spite of themselves. Down inside of there, they were born a seed gene of God. They were born a son and daughter of God. And they can't help but that to come to light. It will come to life as soon as the light of Jesus Christ strikes that seed. It'll come to life. And there's no stopping it. The devil can't stop it. No doctrines can stop it. Nobody's hate can stop it. Nobody's criticism can stop it. Nobody's opinions can stop it. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Let's stand. Well, I ended up speaking a little bit longer than I was thinking I was going to, but I actually got to feeling a little better. It happens under the anointing, but y'all pray for me, because when you get out from underneath this anointing, sometimes it hits you like wham. You know, all what you're feeling comes back. You know, it's glorious to kind of get in that anointing and feel good for a change. Hallelujah. I'm going to announce this. I'll be here this Sunday to preach in that. You just pray for me. But I am going to cancel next Thursday's service. And I'll tell you why. David and Jessica are in the process of closing on their house. Their house, they got to close on the 30th. And so they got to, and when the man who's buying the house is requested to take complete possession of the house upon closing, so they got a short time to get out of there. And I think David's come to the realization it's actually happening and they need to get busy. So, you know, they got to finish packing. And so they got a storage place to put their stuff in because they haven't got their new place yet. And so so they're going to have to put their stuff over in storage. And as soon as they can get a truck, you know how that stuff goes. You try to rent these trucks up. It's actually next Thursday is the first time they can get one. So. And by then, they're only going to have just a short bit of time to try to get moved. And in the meantime, you know, Brother David's got to work and things too. So We're going to go ahead and cancel the service for next Thursday. And some of us in the family are going to go try to help and get them moved and things. And I wouldn't do it. It can't be helped. And so y'all keep us in prayer. And whatever y'all do when we actually end up having to cancel service here, you stream somewhere else or whatever, go ahead and do that. Amen. God bless you. And remember me in your prayers for Sunday. The Lord will help me and give me strength. I was actually, when I was in the midst of this sickness, the reason I contacted Brother Phil, I couldn't even think right to be able to actually sit down and actually put anything together. But I was going back over what I had preached the Sunday that I was here and preached last, and was going to take up from there. So just remember me in prayer. And like I said, also keep remembering Sister Bethany Hatfield in prayer, and that the Lord will touch her and heal her. I know God will. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this service and for these Bible studies, Lord, that you've inspired us to. And Lord, how enlightening these things are, dear God, and how, God, we see, dear God, that you would call us and Father to this walk, Lord, and service of the Lord, and each of us has a purpose in our life, God. But it doesn't mean, God, that we're not going to face oppositions. It doesn't mean we're not going to face hard times and hard trials. We will. But Lord, everything we go through, it's going to work out for the good. Many times, Lord, we look at that scripture and we think, well, it's about, that scripture is all talking about our good. There's more than just our personal good. It's the good of the body of Jesus Christ. Bless your people tonight, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name.